2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have reached the halfway mark of our series called Sacred Motives. 10 reasons to get out of bed and serve God. Now, I have talked over the past few weeks about some of the motives we have in our lives that are not that great, such as guilt and shame, affirmation, and things of that nature. But there are some things in our lives that will help us to get up and serve God, because I think we would all agree that at some point in time in your Christian life, as you're running your Christian race, that we all hit a wall at some point. And we have to remind ourselves why we're doing it. And there was a time in my life where I had Galatians 6:9 taped to the dash of my pickup truck. Of course, Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if what? If we faint not." And because we need that reminder that there is a harvest day coming, if we can continue and we can go through our lives serving God. And the only way to get to a place where we're serving God at a high, consistent level is if we have proper motivations in our lives. And guilt and shame are motivators, but they're poor motivators. They rob us of joy, and they don't sustain us. Affirmation of others doesn't help us too much. But I have given you to this point 4 motivators that should ought to help the Christian to move forward in their everyday life and be blessed of God and see the joy of serving God. We talked about bringing glory to God. That was the number one motivator. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everywhere that we go, how we dress, how we behave, everything ought to point everyone to Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to God. That ought to be a high motivator in our lives. That I want my life to reflect Jesus Christ and Him to be glorified. And then you have the lost world around us. All around us are people who are dying without Christ and going into a Christless eternity. And that ought to motivate us and drive us to serve God in amazing ways. And we talked about our acceptance in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus knows who I am. He knows everything about me that I don't want you to know. And things about you that you don't want me to know. And yet in spite of that, He loves us and we are accepted into the beloved. That ought to motivate us. We talked about the Word of God as a great motivator. The Word of God is sharp and powerful, and it drives into our hearts, and it ought to push us to serve Him as we learn more about the Christ that we love. But number 5 tonight, and this is one of my favorites, is the love of Christ is a powerful motivator. I want you to finish this statement. We love Him because He first loved us. We did not go seeking after Him. He came after us. We don't have a great deal of love in our heart for Christ naturally. It's not inherently in us to love God and to love Christ. We love Him only because He first extended that love toward us. And what could be a more pure motivator than love? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, which is the English way of saying his Russian name. I can't say his name the Russian way because I'd spit all over everybody. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian writer who resisted the rise of communism during the Soviet Union and throughout half of throughout the last half of the 20th century. Alexander was unjustly imprisoned, and then just before his release, he was sentenced to life in Gulag, which is the forced labor camp and forced labor camp system there. He wrote extensively about his suffering. And in 1970, he received a Nobel Prize in Literature. During his imprisonment, Alexander came to a profession of faith. He came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and came to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. He encountered the love of Christ in the midst of such dark and hopeless circumstances. Continually, though that love was there in the darkness, that love continually infused him with hope and with strength. Can you imagine being in a prison camp? What would drive you other than the love of Christ or the love of others? Love is a pure motivator. At one point, Alexander became so weak, so discouraged, and so downtrodden that he wished himself to die. After watching other men die from the brutal beatings of the guards, he made a tough decision. He decided that he would give up, that he would cease to work in this labor camp, and by ceasing to work, It would cause the guards to beat him so brutally that he would die. But at this point in his life, with all the suffering that he was going through, death became a welcome freedom to him. We've never experienced that. Sensing his despair, another Christian did something. He discreetly drew a cross in the dirt where he knew that Alexander would see it. That cross changed everything. For Alexander, the image crudely carved in the dirt provided a fresh reminder of the Savior who loved him. And it renewed his love and his strength for his Savior. In his most desperate circumstances, Alexander found new strength and fresh hope. Remembering the love of Jesus changed everything for him in that moment. Love is one of the purest motivators in all of life. And here's what he says. He said, when you love someone, you are highly motivated to express that love. He said, but when you know that someone loves you, you are highly motivated to honor that love. Does that make sense to you? I mean, you think about it. I mean, when we love somebody, there's something in us that wants to express that love to them, either through a song or a poem or a grand gesture. We want them to know that we love them, that there's something in us that craves them being in our presence and them being a part of our lives. And you want to express that love. But when you know that somebody loves you beyond comprehension, who knows everything about you, yet loves you anyway, it causes you, at least it ought to cause you, to want to honor that love with your life. It ought to motivate us in an amazing way. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 14. We'll read down to verse 18. Paul says there, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's stop right there. Two thoughts I want to put on your heart and on your mind tonight is this. Number one is this. We are constrained by his love. When you look at verse 14, we look at a word there. And we're talking about the love of Christ being a motivating factor in our life. Paul says something in verse 14 that grabs our attention. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. That word constrain is a word that means to arrest or something that is to hold you. When you are arrested by something, like maybe you heard a song that just arrested your heart, arrested your emotions, and arrested your attention. Or maybe you saw a painting somewhere and you were just captivated by that. It holds you right there as you stare into it. Or maybe, gentlemen, you can help me out with this. Maybe like the first time you ever looked into the eyes of your way too beautiful for you wife. Amen? Amen. Come on, guys, good grief. I threw you a dodgeball to hit. Come on. You're supposed to go, amen. You remember the first time you looked in her eyes? Now, maybe sometimes her eyes look like this. I don't know, but when you look in her eyes, you're arrested by that. You're captivated by that. Well, that's what Paul says about the love of Jesus Christ. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. It arrests me. It arrests my attention. It holds me where I am. And Paul couldn't get past that. It's obvious to me. It's obvious to me that Paul never got over what Jesus did for him. You know, and it's so easy for us to say and so hard for us to do, because if we would be honest with ourselves, some of us were saved a long time ago. We know that Jesus went to the cross. We were told that. And we build crosses and we stand them up and we put people on them to remind us. And we look at that and we go, yes, I know that Jesus went there. I know that Isaiah said that he bore our iniquities and by his stripes we are healed. We know that the Bible says that God put our sin on him so that we could become righteousness in him. But the problem with us sometimes is we tend to get over it as we get further down in our lives. We have a struggle sometimes to get up and look at the cross fresh and look at the empty tomb fresh and say, listen, I know that you loved me when I didn't deserve your love. And listen, nobody in here deserves his love, but he gives it anyway. Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. And Paul says, I don't get over it. He said, I'm constrained by the love of God. I've been arrested by the love of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. When people have been arrested by the love of Jesus, they're easily motivated to serve him. It's not hard for you to serve your wife, is it? Because you love her. And a genuine love and appreciation for Christ will motivate us unlike anything else. And it ought to affect our walk with him. And here's what it should cause us to do. A few things here. Number one is this. It should cause us to walk willingly. Look at verse 15. It says that he died for all. That they which live, those who have been born again and been saved, should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him. But unto him who died for them and rose again. We ought to walk willingly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this. He said to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you something. Are you a willing soldier of the cross? Are you someone who is seeking out of love a place that you can serve the risen Savior? Paul said the love of Christ has captivated him, has constrained him, has compelled him to a service. And he says here that once a person has been saved, he said, those who are alive, who are those who are alive? Those who've been born again, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who are no longer dead in their sins, but they're dead to their sins. He said, those people should no longer, from that point on, no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. And the problem is, we struggle sometimes to look at the love of Christ the way that we should. We struggle to get up and see that cross fresh, and we struggle to be arrested by the love of Christ. And what happens is we end up living for ourselves. And the truth be told, what's wrong with much of American Christianity, and you already know this, is that American Christians have become consumers rather than servants and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't figure I'd get a lot of amens there. Because that's what American Christianity has become about. It's become about what I can get, what you can offer my children, what you can offer me as a single, what you can offer me in the way of music, what you can offer me in the way of drama, what you can offer me. What is the preacher going to entertain me? Is he going to tell enough jokes but also be serious? Is he going to do this? And it's just consume. Are you going to put a coffee bar out in the lobby? Are you going to serve me everything that I want? And if I don't get it here, I'll go get it somewhere else because there's a church down the road who will give me all that I want as a consumer. And instead of being constrained by the love of Christ, we're consumed by commercialism. And we have people who are not willing soldiers of the cross because they're just consumers. They're just here to get what they can get and then get out the door. They don't serve Christ. And I'm talking about 10 reasons to get up and serve God because, listen, if there's ever a time that we need people to get up and serve Christ, it's now. It's now. It's now. Our country needs people to get up and wake up and serve Jesus fresher than we ever have. I ought to walk willingly. You say, what does that look like? Well, here's what John said in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 2, he said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. I mean, there's some people who just say, well, it's just too much for me. I can't do this. And you're asking too much. I mean, they act like it's a big deal to come to church or just to come and sit and worship. Listen, that's not our service. Coming to church to worship is not our service. When we go out of here, we come here to fuel up. When we go out of here, we go to service. We come here to worship. We go out to serve. Some people say, well, it's just too much for me. But he says, listen, this is how we know that we've been arrested by the love of Christ, that we keep his commandments, and it's not a big deal. It's not a problem for me. I love keeping his commandments. I want to obey him. That's how we know that we love him. Paul said it's never enough. When Paul looked at Jesus Christ and he says, I'm constrained, I'm arrested by his love, Paul said, it's never enough. You couldn't ask me to do too much. And today we are so undermotivated that it's just like, well, if it's just a little more than I wanted to do, then I just won't. We're constrained by love. It ought to cause us to walk willingly. It ought to cause us to walk worthily. Not only should our walk, he said, when you're living not unto yourselves, but unto him. When we live unto Christ, we ought to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our walk with the Lord Jesus should not only reflect our love for him, but it should actually reflect the Lord Jesus himself. That when people see us, and they hear from us, and they begin to know us, that there's a reflection of Christ out to them so that they see Jesus living in us and our lives are worthy of him. The reason why so many people can't or won't share and reach out with other people with the gospel of reconciliation is because their lives won't back up what they say they believe. So many people struggle to get out and actually share their faith with other people that they could reach because their lives simply don't match up to what they say they believe in the Bible. I want to share a few verses with you. You don't have to turn there, but we don't have screens, so you just have to listen carefully. Ephesians 4:1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. When we walk with Jesus, we ought to walk worthy. And in that passage, it included things like lowliness, meekness, patience, and love. We are to walk in a way that pleases God, that brings him honor and glory, which is our number one motivator overall, that we want to bring glory to God. The only way that I can bring glory to God is when I walk worthy of him in my vocation. Whatever he's called me to, wherever he puts me, I am to walk worthy. You say, well, Brother Raines, you don't know where I work. If you work in the darkest dungeon, that's where the brightest light can shine. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Whenever you're there, wherever you go, whatever you do, walk worthy so that people can see your life and see your light and see Christ. How about this one? Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and to glory. Here's one of my favorite ones. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, that word conversation is your conduct, your lifestyle. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where my life didn't become the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying there when he says, let your conduct and your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he's saying is, let your life be lived in a way, because you're not living unto yourself anymore. When you've been arrested by the love of Jesus Christ, you're living unto him, not to self. You're trying to walk worthily of him. And so I'm supposed to live my life in a way that the gospel can be tied to my life and not be diminished in its power. That I can wear a Christian shirt and people believe it. I think sometimes the Christian shirt or the cross on their neck is the closest people get to actually trying to walk worthy. And it ends up becoming a mockery if our lives don't match it. And I know there are people out there who say, well, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, you may not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the question is the gospel of Jesus Christ ashamed of you? That's the question. Because I'm supposed to take that gospel and tie it to my life. Henceforth, not living to myself, but unto him. Unto him. How do I get there? By being arrested by this love. And it's going to cause me to walk willingly. He won't have to force me to serve him. I want to serve him because I love him. I want to bring glory to him. It ought to cause me to walk worthily and to walk worshipfully. You know, when we go back to Matthew chapter 28 and you read the Great Commission, Jesus commissions his disciples to go and preach the gospel and to baptize them and then to teach them to observe whatsoever things he has commanded us. There's a passage of scripture that we often leave out when we read that. And it's verse 17. It comes right before all that. Verse 17 tells us that when they saw him, they worshiped him. And here's the point I'm trying to make is this, that when the love of Christ has grabbed you, it'll make you a willing person. It'll make you a worthy person, someone whose life can be tied to the gospel. And then it'll make you a worshipful person. That worship begins to come out of you as a natural outflow. And I've told you guys 100 times in the 13 years that I've been here that I get carried away in worship, and I think it's okay. Amen. I go to the gym. I got my headphones in. I'm listening to Zach Williams, and we're worshiping together. I can't help it. And listen, I hear all kinds of stuff in the gym. And if I can listen to the crudities that happen in this world, and I can listen to other people talk the way they do, they can listen to me sing Chris Tomlin songs, right? Amen. Amen. And I can't help it. Wherever I, if that Chris Tomlin song, He is Worthy, comes on, Brother Sam, I'm about to break out and get my worship on. You know what I'm talking about? I can't stop myself. I just can't. Is He worthy? Is He worthy? To all these things, is He worthy of honor and glory? Absolutely, He is. And listen, when those songs come on, it ought to be an outflow from us. And worship comes in lots of areas of our lives. But we ought to be willing people, worthy people, worshiping people who just have worship coming out of us because the love of Christ, the love of Christ constrains me. How could you not? It amazes me to go to church. I'm about to make somebody mad right here, but I don't care. It amazes me to go to church and see people who say they've been transformed by the love of Christ sit like this right here and just say, I hope Brother Sam sings a song I like. Go ahead, Brother Sam, entertain me. I hope somebody preaches a sermon I like. I'm flabbergasted that people who know the love of Christ couldn't become worshipful. And we've come to this place where we're so afraid to worship. We're afraid. Hey, listen, y'all think, I know that you guys think that I'm crazy and I was born this way. I was. I mean, I don't know how else to fix it. But the church that I'm at now, they're not used to me yet. You know what I'm talking? You know what I'm talking? It took y'all a long time. And I would ask you to raise your hand. You know, first time I did that, I'd say, how many of y'all did this? And I'm like, oh, yeah, this is not a hand-raising church. So this is your hand, and this is raising it. Here it is. I'm just asking you a question. It's okay. No one's going to think you're a fanatic for answering a question like this, you know? Like, well, I'm afraid to raise my hand. Somebody might think I'm actually worshiping up here. You know, I'm trying to get them to learn the word amen. They're learning. I need to get a little sign that flashes. I need that sign. I know the sign that you all hate that says amen on the screen. I love that. That's great. Preachers love that stuff. Amen. We're afraid. We're afraid. I determined a few years ago that I don't really care what you think about my worship. Or anybody else. I really don't. I'm going to sing as loud as I can, as off key as I want. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to praise God. If I get a little excited, someone else is preaching, I might say, hey, man, that's good. I like that. We ought to be worshiping people. And here's the reason why. It's because your worship is a part of your witness. It is. You say, well, can you prove that? I sure can. Thank you for asking. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And I want to tell you how most Christians today would have responded to that. Most Christians today would have been like, well, I tried to do the right thing, try to serve Jesus, and look where it got me. I got thrown in jail. I've been, now I'm chained to this dungeon next to Paul. And so, here I am. I tried to do the right thing. And hey, this is what I get for serving Jesus. That's how most people would respond today. But the man of God who is restrained, who is arrested by the love of God, says, here's an opportunity for a prison ministry. Amen. And the Bible says that at midnight they began to pray and to sing praises to God. And I won't go through my routine that I've done here before, but, get the chains going and have Zach Williams singing Chain Breaker in the background, And I can imagine, though, in my mind, that's how I see it, that Paul tells Silas, get those chains rocking. Let's go, because we're about to sing. We're about to sing praises to God. Doesn't matter our circumstances. I've been arrested by the love of God. Doesn't matter where I'm at. Doesn't matter that we're chained to the floor. Doesn't matter that they don't love us, that they've beaten us. Doesn't matter that they hate us. I've been constrained by the love of God. And at midnight, you and I are having church services. We're going to sing tonight. And the Bible says that they began to sing and to pray. And the Bible says that the prisoners heard them. You see, we ought to walk worshipfully, because your worship is a part of your witness to people. They see that there's joy in your heart. They see that there's something happening in you. They see that you've been arrested by something. And what is it? Only the love of Christ can make you sing in prison. And then I imagine that Silas breaks out in Chain Breaker by Zach Williams. That's how it happens in my mind, okay? Don't ruin it for me. He's a prison-shaken savior. And guess what happened to that prison? It starts shaking. And then what happens after that? What happens after that? People got saved. People got saved. Because a Christian, motivated by the love of Christ, was arrested by the love of Christ, and was walking worthily, willingly, and worshipfully. The jailer who was going to kill himself gets saved. What could make you sing like this? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Find the love that constrains you. Our worship's part of our witness. The second thought here is this. Not only are we constrained by love, his love, but we are commissioned by our Lord. Paul had a deep gratitude for the fact that God was still willing to use him. Have you ever thought to yourself that, well, I would love to be used of God in an amazing way, but I have a past, or I have sin, or in my past, and I got some things over here that maybe I just can't really get away from. Well, nobody had more than the Apostle Paul. And Paul said this to Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry." Paul was excited by his sense of duty to Christ, but there's a process that happens in our lives that lead us to our commission. I'll share them with you quickly. First of all, is a new perspective. Look at verse 16. He says, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." He has a new perspective. Much of the reason that we are to live a new way is because we begin to see things in a new way. Paul, I believe, before his conversion, had a mental image of who Jesus was. He had probably heard Jesus speak at some time. If nothing else, he had heard some things about Jesus, and he had developed a perspective of Christ. And he said, "I have known Christ after the flesh, but I do not know him that way anymore. That's not how I know Jesus. I know him in a completely different fashion now." He had formed an estimate of who he was according to outward criteria. But something happened in the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And he fell down on his face and he was converted in that moment. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And Paul was changed that day forever and ever and ever. The Jesus who he hated, the Jesus who he tried to persecute, the church that he hated, now Jesus has found him and saved him out of that. And he has a brand new perspective of who Jesus is. He said, I've known him after the flesh, but I don't know him that way anymore. Now I know him in his resurrection power and in his majesty and in his might and in his glory. That's how I know him. And that's what had arrested him. That resurrected Jesus. That's why in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10, he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to know Jesus, not after the flesh, but to know him as a majestic, glorious Savior. That's how he knew him. His perspective was changed. And you know, when a person finds Jesus, Jesus changes them from the inside out. It changes your perspective about spiritual matters, about social matters, about people. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. I think Paul saw people differently after he saw Jesus. I don't see them after the flesh anymore. I see them as souls, as eternal beings that need Jesus Christ. He has a new perspective. And he has a new person. Verse 17, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's a new person. In this verse, he uses a phrase that's a favorite of his. He uses the phrase in Christ, which appears in the Bible, at least in this part or in its equivalent, 130 times in the New Testament. It's a concept that Jesus first introduced in John 15 when he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth fruit. Paul said something that he knew to be true, that when somebody is in Christ Jesus, when they come to that vital union whereby they recognize their sin and recognize the grace and the mercy of God, and they repent of that sin, and they come into faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. When they come into that vital union, something happens inside that person. The Bible calls it the second birth. The second birth. It doesn't call it a profession of faith. Many people make professions of faith who are not ever saved. But when someone comes into that vital union where by faith they trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he changes them from the inside and they're born again. Doesn't matter if you're 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, you become brand new. And the old things of your life are passed away, buried under his blood, buried under the cross, buried there, never to be brought up again. And you get to be a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Amen. Only in Christ. Not in my religion, not in my baptism, not in my denomination. Only in Christ do I become a new person. Don't you think that Paul understood that he was a new person in Christ Jesus? And I know it's hard for us because we think, well, I don't really know if they're new or not. You think about when the Apostle Paul finally went to church and tried to join himself to the other disciples. They were like, not really sure about this guy. I mean, thank God for Brother Barnabas. But they were like, man, I don't know about this guy. I've heard about him. I've heard about how he persecuted the church unto death. I've heard about that. Hey, listen, it was my cousin that he drug off to prison. It was my aunt that he murdered. It was those children. Those were my nieces and nephews who are now orphans because of him. I know about him. Barnabas says, no, I got to tell you something. He's a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new because he is in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us something that we've been commissioned by our Lord because we have a new perspective, a new person. When it says that old things are passed away, that phrase is in the aorist tense and it indicates a decisive breaking away from my old life. Did you get that? When it says old things are passed away, it doesn't mean that your past won't ever come up, that someone won't bring it up, or that you won't have some temptation there, or you won't have some regret or remorse. It doesn't mean that. It just means that I am making a decisive break from that to follow Jesus because I've been arrested by his love. I'm following him now. And when I do that, he makes me a brand new person. Then he gives us a new passion. Letter C. When we become new people with new perspectives, He changes our passions too. How many of you would say, before you fall asleep, how many of you would say that you're a passionate person? You say, yeah, I'm a passionate person. It's okay to be passionate. I'm passionate about music. I'm passionate about sports. Hey, listen, come October, I start shaking a little bit. Right around deer season, it's right there. It actually starts in September sometime. I start shaking and I get all, you know, consumed with deer hunting, and I'm a passionate person. Nothing wrong with being passionate. And it amazes me how passionate we can be about things that don't really matter. Because deep down, these things, I mean, OU football season rolls around, people get passionate. OSU football season, people get passionate. But becoming a new person with a new perspective gives me a new passion. A new passion. We got to be passionate about the things of Christ. It has to do with our mindset and our maturity. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had an audience with King Edward VII of England. His Majesty highly commended the Salvationists for his unflagging zeal and his wonderful work that he had done among the poor. How revealing was Booth's reply to the king's glowing words when he said, "Your Majesty, some men's passions are for art. Some men's passions are for fame. My passion is for souls. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Those are eternal souls. He also gives us a new purpose. When you get down to the end of this text, he said he has reconciled us to himself and by Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 18, he says, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. At the end of verse 19, he said he has committed us unto us the word of reconciliation. At the beginning of verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. A new purpose. A new person with a new passion and a new perspective. Now with a new purpose, commissioned by our Lord. You know, Paul never got over the love that Jesus had for him. And he never got over the fact that God had a purpose for his life. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he said to Timothy, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Can I say this as we prepare to close? I have musicians to come. We're going to close. I think in the last year, I think we've all kind of lost sight of our purpose. And it's easy to do that because we've been afraid. And because fear is one of the greatest cripplers of all people and one of the greatest tools of manipulation, we've allowed fear to arrest us rather than the love of Christ. And I think when we've done that, I'm as guilty as anybody in the room, more guilty. I think sometimes we lose focus of what our purpose is and why we're here. I'm not here to build my kingdom. I'm here to build His kingdom. I'm not here to be a consumer. I'm here to be a servant. I'm not here to seek my will, but to do His will. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I think sometimes we lose that. And sometimes we get discouraged. Let the love of Christ motivate you. That even though He knows everything about you, He loves you anyway. And when about the time you think you're going to give up, I want you to remember this story. Bill Hybels tells a story about an interesting experience he had after a baptism service. He writes this. He said, "I bumped into a woman in the stairwell who was crying. He said, I thought it was a little bit odd since we had such a joyful service. He said, I asked her if she was all right, but she said, no, I'm struggling. She said, you see, my mom was baptized today. She said, I prayed for her every day for almost 20 years. The reason that I'm crying is because I came this close to giving up on her. At the 5-year mark, I said, who needs this? God isn't listening anyway. At the 10-year mark, I said, why am I wasting my breath? At the 15-year mark, I said, this is absurd. She said, at the 19-year mark, I said, I'm just a fool, but I kept trying and I kept praying. Even with weak faith, I kept praying. And then my mother gave her life to Jesus Christ. Today she was baptized. She said, I will never doubt the power of God and the power of prayer again. It's really easy for us sometimes to just give up and say, you know what, it's just too hard. I'm just going to do the least I can, and I'm just going to dig in until Jesus comes back and takes me home. Or we could be arrested by the love of Christ, become a new person with new passion and new purpose, and serve Him brand new. Now, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you need to just come to a place in your life where you say, God, I need fresh oil. I need a new vision, a new purpose. Please change my heart. Motivate me by your great love. Arrest me. Maybe you're here today, tonight, and you've never been arrested by that love of Jesus. Can I tell you this? That love of Jesus that arrested Paul sent him to the cross. And there they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And there the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God took the sin of man and put it on Jesus. And Jesus became sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, did no sin, had no sin, in him was no sin, the Bible says. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And that love, I want it to arrest you. If you've never been saved tonight, you've never given your heart to Jesus tonight, let that love constrain you. Let it arrest you. Let it draw you to Him and be saved tonight.